Tom, go ahead.
Just to give everybody an update, what was going on with Willie? His,
yeah.
His thing came up that he couldn't connect right. He was having internet issues with this thing, and so it was saying that's what the heart monitor.
Oh, that's what it was. Yeah.
So they wanted to go someplace where
he could get... Okay. He's okay. Thank you for letting us know about that. Yeah, I wondered if it was internet connected. And Willie is wearing a heart monitor right now because of some issues that he had a couple of weeks ago. And so, as you know, we purposefully designed Peace Church so that cell phones do not work well in here. It's just a thing we have, you know. So I have two beehives at home, and one of them is thriving. It has this huge population. It puts up stores of honey, and I hope to have a... I'm rubbing my hands together. I hope to have a harvest sometime later this year, Lord willing. I love to watch the bees. I love as the morning light hits the hive, and then the bees wake up, and they start coming out, and it's like air traffic control. I mean, seriously, you can see them, you know, coming out and coming in these organized flight patterns. Do you know bees even do this figure eight dance to tell where the honey is? And I mean, it's, or where the nectar is. It's fascinating. And really, the traffic is busier than a major airport. And you know, I just love it. That's the one hive. Then there's the other. Population isn't half that of the first hive. You only see bees kind of leaving it now and then. They're just hanging out, you know, messing around on their little bee computers, watching their bee big screen TV, I don't know, eating Cheetos. I don't know what they're doing. Living the COVID-19 quarantine all over again. They have a little honey laid up, and it's as if they don't see any need to work. So they don't. And there's a reason for that, I believe. The first hive has a queen. The second one doesn't, or at least hasn't. And there's a word for that in beekeeping. It's an interesting word. A hive with an active queen is called queenwrite. You ever heard that word? It's queenwrite. So she brings order out of what would be chaos. And let's have no marriage jokes here, because worker bees are actually female also. Of course, the males are called drones. That doesn't help much. There are fewer of them. They're much larger, but they don't sting. And the females kill them off at the end of the season, I'm afraid, as well. Most of them, because they eat too much. And again, no jokes. No, we're not. The truth is that a hive that is not queenwrite will soon die. The population will continue to decline. So how do you save it? Well, if you catch it just right, you can introduce a new queen and hope that the hive will accept her. If it doesn't, again, the hive's days are numbered. And I just put one into a second hive earlier this week, and yesterday they seemed to accept her, so yesterday I tried to release her in it. I'm still waiting to see how things turn out, but there's a beauty in all of this order. It's amazing to see how God has designed a beehive. Pastors, by the way, seem to be fascinated by them. The Langstroth design for a beehive, that's the most common one that you see. Well, he was a pastor. It's true. Anyhow, you can talk about the natural order and of life and matter, but the question is, why? Why is there any order to it at all? Why are things so inclined? There's a great term in the Genesis account. It actually rhymes in the Hebrew that talks about when the earth was formless and without void, and the term is tovu vavohu. That's how the world was. And God brings order out of the chaos. And we see this with Jesus as well, bringing order and beauty to life and faith in God. And the phrase that Peter uses to describe this is actually found in Psalm 118, verse 22. It's about a cornerstone. So Jesus uses that verse to refer to himself. And that's, you know, we've looked at that before. It's about the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, you know, or the cornerstone. And you wonder what was happening at the time that was written. We'll get into that a little bit later. But Peter uses it in a sermon in Acts 4 and elaborates on it in chapter 2 of his first letter to the church. So that's where we're going this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, and again, this is out of our 2-year reading plan. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. These words capture the order Jesus brings out of chaos, and things are starting to get chaotic in the lives of the early believers as they're beginning to face persecution in places throughout the Roman Empire. Sound familiar? Just saying. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." There it is, Psalm 118. "A stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What these verses describe is a genuinely new life with Jesus at the center of it as the source of everything good. Our hopes are built on him. He holds us up and gives us new purpose so that we begin to love God back and love others to him because of what we have received from him. But again, all of this is based on that relationship with him, where his spirit is moving in us. And because of him at work in us, there is more strength within us than we know. That is why Peter says we are living stones. That is what the real church is. You know, so often when you hear people say, this happened to me at church, or this is what the church does. You know, for example, in one of our Sunday school classes recently, one of the things we learned about is how people talk about, certain nations and things they've done, and they see them as Christian nations, and then they say, oh, that's what Christians have done. You know, the Jews, for example, looking at Germany and seeing the Holocaust. You know, it's interesting, though. The truth is there is no such thing as a Christian nation. We need to remember that. Nations do not make confessions of faith. Individuals do. People receive Christ as Savior. And would to God that more and more would, so that the nation is thus changed and transformed by God's Spirit working within people. But you can't nationalize faith, can you? Germany tried that. Yeah, they did. Even to this day in Germany, you can pay what's called a Kirchensteuer. You choose whether or not to pay what's called the church tax, so your taxes, some of them go toward supporting the church, you know, or you can choose an entirely secular route for some of them. It's an interesting thing. I digress. The point is, we're to be living stones, strengthened by Him from within, who gives us this through His being in us, this power to do what we could not do on our own. He is there whether we can feel Him or not. And that brings us to this unusual phrase in verse 5, offering spiritual sacrifices. What is that? Jesus has already done everything for us at the cross. He has done everything we could not do for ourselves. Our salvation is dependent upon God's goodness to us alone, not through anything we have done, not through some spark of goodness in ourselves that we could then claim. That leads straight to pride. But to answer that question, what's a spiritual sacrifice? David goes there in Psalm 51:17, where he writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So the spiritual sacrifice that Peter is referring to is that of a humble, dependent heart. A heart that's sorry for our sins and grateful for what God has done for us. It's a heart that stays in relationship with Him, because we realize, in the words of the old hymn, "I need you, oh, I need you." And it's that place of dependence where we have to just be with Jesus to get through the day. And the good news is that is the work of His Spirit in us. He increasingly brings us into that place, because when we're living in our own strength, we come to realize, wait a minute, something's off. To coin a phrase, my life is not king right, if you will. I need order in my chaos. And oh, if we're honest, we tend toward chaos. Look at the world. Look at the nation we live in. Look at the church, where prayer has gone out of the church, and where united prayer has left the church, because we're depending on programs and ideas and humanly reasoned things that may work to draw a crowd, but don't change hearts unless the Spirit is in them. Without Him, our lives are in disarray. No matter how successful they may be, there is a peace, there is a direction that He alone can give. And oh, we have to be careful, because it's so easy to be swept up into the maelstrom, right? There are so many things to do, and that is why it is so important for us to come to this place, to take a moment just to rest in God's presence, to let Him order our hearts and our souls. And sometimes recognizing His presence isn't easy when we're going through challenging seasons, but God will meet us as we just take steps toward Him. Here are some thoughts about that from C.H. Spurgeon. Dear friend, do not be discouraged because you are going downhill into deep adversities. For His love will go with you. The Lord's love does not rise and fall like a thermometer. His love stays the same, whatever your condition. God does not change. I believe that God, who has appointed it, has also measured your trouble, set its bounds, and will bring it to an end. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. It is, I must confess, Spurgeon continues, sometimes difficult to apply the promises to a particular case. Sometimes unbelief fights hard. And by the way, that's another reason why we need to be here. Because a little bit of faith in one of you can do so much for my heart and my soul, and I know likewise. That's how God builds us together, right? Spurgeon continues, it's hard sometimes. Unbelief fights hard, but remember, unless the promise is applied, it is like medicine that is not taken. It may be powerful, but it is worthless unless applied. Well, what does that mean? We have to go to God in His Word. We have to sometimes wrestle. You know, we have to sometimes say like Jacob, but you promised. We have to sometimes cry out like Esau, bless me too, Father. I think of a time I prayed that prayer, and I remember how God responded that very day. And it amazed me because it was clear that God had kind of set the whole thing up. And I've mentioned it before, but short form, it was a time when my dear friend David Beatty, who's pastor of River Oaks Church in Clemens, this was a great example of how to plant a church. It came out of Rinalda Church. They had the backing. They had godly people that, you know, they started with, and the funding of the church, of the mother church, and they set it in this place where it was a growing community. A lot of wisdom went into it, but most importantly, they were a praying endeavor, and God was with them. And He blessed that thing. And I remember I was at a Presbytery meeting and at this church, and Peace is still meeting at the Lions Club where we're lassoing cockroaches, and the, you know, your foot is going through the rotted bathroom floor, and you know, I'm looking around and I'm just thinking, what is going on? And I, on the way home, I just break down and I pray, bless me too, Father. And I get home, and you know, you've been away, so you check the mail in your mailbox, and there's this note from this family that I knew in seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. And they had sent a donation to the church for $5,000. And there was one of these little verse cards sealed that you open up. And it said, as soon as I opened up this verse out of Daniel, Nancy, there's your Daniel reference. Nancy was saying, I've heard so many preachers preaching out of Daniel recently. It said, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. And I just think, okay, I'm going to go with that. I'm going to go with that. That's not just one coincidence. That's a whole concatenation of coincidences. There's an order behind that. All of this, again, brings us back to dependence on Jesus. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And Peter writes in verses 6 and 7 for our text today, "The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those," or in reference to those who do not believe, "the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Others may reject Jesus, but to those learning to trust in him," and it is a learned behavior. Don't despair if you're still learning that. Every once in a while, you see that person who has the gift of faith, and they just, "Oh, well, I just trust in the Lord," and you want to smack them because that's not what you're going through at the moment, right? And that's okay for them. They do, because God is holding them up with that gift of faith because they need it so badly. And it's his goodness and kindness to them in that place. And he may have you in that other place just because in that moment you need to fight. You need to push back. It's like your Heavenly Father building your strength in your arms, because sometimes just exercising faith helps us. Others may reject Jesus, but those who are learning to trust him, he is the best thing that could ever happen to us. And yet, still from another angle, that can be challenging, because there are those around us who seem to be doing just fine without Jesus, right? Well, they seem to be. But we've all seen that too, you know, that if only you knew, it's not as perfect as it looks on social media. And you wonder, why did that happen? But still, sometimes there are those who seem to be doing just fine. And you wonder, what would happen, man, if they had the Holy Spirit moving in their lives, how good that could be. But again, take a step back and survey the whole situation. Ben Patterson writes, "The mass of people in the world without Christ can only be happy about the little things. For example, death and eternity, the big things, are terrors to be denied or faced stoically." Think about this whole past week, the submarine, the implosion. In a moment, you've got everything. And in the next moment, it's gone. Patterson continues, "All there is to be happy about are the little things like health and money, friends, houses, vacations. The best the unbeliever can do in this miserable state of affairs is to make much ado about nothing and create a publicity of the small and insignificant." Solomon, vanity, vanity, all his vanities. "Worthless things carry big price tags and command big advertising campaigns. The Christian, on the other hand, may have much to be sad about, for persecution and death may be at hand." And Lord, we pray right now for our missionaries in Pakistan and in India and for believers there. Persecution and death may be at hand, as they were for Peter's readers. "But these are small things compared to the forgiveness of sins and the prospect of an eternity of joy in the presence of God." Peter describes this joy in the first part of this letter, chapter 1, starting in verse 3, when he writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. In other words, because of him, so much good is coming. So much is waiting for us, and nothing can stop it. What God has done, no one can undo, and it is too good to miss. And so Peter writes in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Again, that's the church invisible, if you will. Not the church visible. It's God's people called to him throughout time and space, God's special possession. Peter continues, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Have you been there? Into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you've not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear one, this is what matters more than anything else. Everything else passes with time. We can spend so much time sweating the small stuff, but mercy and new life, that's a very big thing. Find it, and you will be always grateful for it. Better still, find him, the source of it. Because, oh, what you have in him, what you have in him, do you know it? Do you know him? Ponder that question. Let him help you with it. All of us need to. And the beauty is, as we do, as we let him lead us, oh, he'll meet us. And into the maelstrom, there comes that still, small voice. The one who speaks peace. The one who loves us, and the one with whom coming to him is like coming home. Only better. So much better. Because that whole notion of coming home, of being where you belong, That's from him too. Everything good. Every promise God has made. Yes. In Jesus. May we pray. Lord, help us to say yes to you. To be still before you and receive what only you can give. Father, we pray this for ourselves. We pray this for our families. We pray this for our nation. We pray this for our world, to know you. Use us, Lord. Help us to know you. Thank you for your voice that calls us to yourself even now. Thank you for your Spirit that cleanses us because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. Dear one, please take this moment, if you never have, to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I come to you right now. I receive you. I sense you calling me. I respond. I want the good things I'm hearing about. Help me to receive them. By receiving you, your peace. Lord, you know my heart. You know the sins I've struggled with. I ask your forgiveness. I thank you that you long to take them away and to give me a new beginning with you. And so I rest in you and I receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. Think of the words of Catherine of Siena, a believer who wrote, "And all will be well, and all will be well, and every manner of thing will be well." That is who our Savior is, the one who does all things well. And as we turn to Him, we find the one who gets us through, the one who breaks open the way, right? The one who is the fourth person in the fire. The one who will never leave us or forsake us, the one who promised, "I am with you always." He Himself is our peace, Scripture says of Him. Keep us close, Lord, we pray, leaning on you, calling out to you, seeking to love you and love others with your love. I praise you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. We praise you that in your presence is fullness of joy. We praise you for the beauty of your peace, for living water that even now flows into us. Flow, Holy Spirit, in and flow out from us to the praise of your glory, to the praise of your glory in all things, in all things. And all God's people say, amen. Go in peace.